All right. Well, Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you, Lord, that we have another opportunity, Lord, to look into your word and to glean from it, Lord, and to be in that place, Lord, where we're open for your Holy Spirit to do his work and do the changes in our hearts and in our minds. And so that is our desire this morning, Lord, for you to speak, for you to have your way, Lord, but more than that, Lord, for us to yield and to be changed. So we commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, we're going through the Gospel of John. And John is just such a fantastic book. We've considered for the last almost 10 weeks now, I think 10 weeks, that the purpose and the reason why John wrote this Gospel is found at the end of the book. And he said that there's many things which was written by Jesus which are not written in this book, but these things are written that you may believe, and that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you have life in his name. So that's the whole purpose. And John has been meticulously making his points and presenting his case, and he's looked for witnesses. We've looked in chapter 1, we looked at the witness of creation. We looked at the witness of Moses. We looked at the witness of John the Baptist. We looked at so many different witnesses. And then we had the testimonies of the disciples as they said, we found him. We found the Messiah, you know. And so we've been looking at these, we're going on this journey. And we saw a couple of weeks ago how Jesus attended a wedding in Cana. And we looked at those different spiritual truths regarding that. And last week we looked at how Jesus cleansed the temple, and how at the beginning of his ministry he cleansed the temple, and at the end of his ministry he did that as well. And at the end of that portion, it says, let me just quickly get to it. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So, you know, people were coming to him, but they were coming to him because they saw the signs. And we considered how, you know, when you come to Jesus, the signs are good, but the signs are pointing to something far greater and far weightier. So now we come to chapter 3. And chapter 3, as we see, you know, most of us who are Christians know that chapter 3 of John is like a powerful chapter, you know. And so as I was approaching it, I thought, oh, man, that's a scary portion of text, because, you know, really want to delve in and give it justice. But what we're going to do is, because it's quite a long conversation which is going on, it's a long bit of dialogue, so what we'll do is we'll read the long bit of dialogue, and then we'll kind of like break it down. We'll look at perhaps the first 10 verses today, and then we'll go out and see how we get on for next week. Amen. Right, so John chapter 3 verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?
Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Amen. 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 So a lengthy portion of text we've just gone through here, and so you get the gist of what's going on, you get the picture. And as I said before, we're not going to try and cover the whole thing today, we're just going to sort of like try and pick up on the first 10 verses. But again, repeating myself, but it's really the continuation of the last portion of chapter 2. Remember, the original scriptures weren't necessarily written with chapters and verses. They were added at a later date, and sometimes they got the chapters right and the verses right, and sometimes they didn't. This is really just a continuation. But looking at verse 1, we see that it says, there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus was one of those who saw the signs which Jesus did during the Passover, during the Feast of Passover. And it says that he was a ruler of the Jews, and according to verse 10. And it says that he was the teacher in Israel, in verse 10 as well. So it means that Nicodemus was the most prominent teacher in Israel at the time. He was the man. You know, if you wanted to know something about the scriptures or anything, he was the guy to go to. And after seeing all the miracles and the signs which Jesus had done, as I said, during the Passover feast, you know, he saw these things and he thought, wow, I need to ask Jesus questions, because I've got questions and I need answers. That's what was on his mind and that was on his heart. And so verse 2 says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, much has been said about why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and, you know, I think I'll leave you to make your own studies and come to your own convictions and conclusions of why you think that is. For me, it doesn't really matter. The point for me is that he actually came. And because he came, you know, we now have this wonderful dialogue of what happened, and that, you know, that whole conversation, which is so rich, is so wonderful, and it just gives us an insight into the truths of how, of kind of like how salvation works. It gives us an indication, but it doesn't necessarily tell us how, but it gives us an indication. And we see that, you know, as Nicodemus approached Jesus, he calls him Rabbi, which was an official title of honor. But, you know, interestingly, it wasn't the highest greeting that he could have given to the Lord. There were different degrees. You see, you had Rab, Rabbi, and Rabbon. I think that's how you might pronounce it. And so what he actually does is he approaches Jesus and he calls him the middle one, Rabbi. Showing respect, you know, but also keeping things a little bit reserved as well. Remember, Jesus, I see you're a teacher because no one can do these things unless God is with him. But boy, I'm a teacher too, you know. It's kind of like that going on here. And we see that he also called him, you know, he called him the Lord teacher as well. Because he obviously, I've seen what you've done. I've heard your words. You are a teacher. Are we on par? Maybe, I'm not sure. But you've got something I need. That's the kind of like approach he's taking it as he comes to the Lord. So we see that he had this high regard for the Lord because he's heard these words. And the interesting thing is that when we look at the end of chapter 2, it says that Jesus knew all men. So he's come, get a picture, you kind of like got to get your zone in the picture now. It's night, I don't know what the scene is, I don't know if something like they're in a, you know, in a garden, you know, or I don't, just picture it for yourself. You've got to use your imagination. Yeah, but he comes to the Lord and, you know, he greets him sort of like with respect and a little bit of honour and, you know, just sort of like trying to make him friends and everything. But he doesn't realise that Jesus knows. Jesus is I've got your number. Jesus knows exactly what he's thinking. Because he knows all men. And as Jesus sees Nicodemus and hears what he has to say with his greeting, Jesus could see that Nicodemus's motivation was genuine. You know, he wasn't quite there yet, but he was genuine with his approach. And so as Nicodemus came to the Lord, he basically came to him and approached him and made a statement of facts. You know, he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Okay, fair enough. You made a statement of fact. But within this, he's acknowledging that there was something special about Jesus. There's something special about the Lord. Because he said that whatever Jesus was doing, God must be in it. Because he says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So, keeping with the theme of John, which we've kind of like been taking as we've been going through this, this is, you know, the most prominent teacher and Pharisee of his day giving testimony that God must be with Jesus. You see, we could easily overlook that, but Nicodemus is, you're a Pharisee. You know, you're part of the leading rulership of Israel. You're testifying God is with Jesus. You don't quite know exactly, you know, the real deal yet, but you're testifying to that. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so, the Lord, knowing exactly what Nicodemus' inner yearning and deepest desire was, you know, he straight away demonstrates his omniscience. And he doesn't play around. It's like when we read the text, it's like, I don't know if you're like me, but it's like, why did you say that, Jesus? He asked you, he kind of like made a statement of fact, and you've kind of like just gone into one. Why did you do that? He did it because he knew what he was thinking, and he knew what Nicodemus's inner thoughts and inner yearnings were, his most inner desire was. And so the response isn't random. Jesus is getting straight to the point. He's not playing around. He's just breaking down exactly what Nicodemus was thinking. And Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So before we start thinking about born again and the kingdom of God, the question I asked there, well, what was Nicodemus thinking? You see, externally, you could look at Nicodemus and think, you have everything. You have a great mind. You're a great teacher. You're a Pharisee. You must be wealthy. You know, you're not wanting for anything. You're not wanting for food. You're not wanting for clothing. You're not, you know, you've probably got a good social life. People like you. You know, people give you respect and honor. So externally, you look at Nicodemus and you think, yeah, you've got it all. You know, and we can often get into a similar trap. We present something to people which isn't really what's going on in the inside. We can often put on this facade, this face that everything's cool, everything's all right, but it's not cool and it's not right. You may be looking good, smelling good, driving good, I don't know, all these external stuff, but inside, it's not good. And so, yeah, and so he knew exactly what his inner yearning was. He knew exactly what his inner thought was. And so he was rich, he was powerful, he had respect. But even though his deepest longing was like, how do I qualify for this thing for heaven? That was his deepest. He wanted to know what the kingdom of God was actually all about. He wanted to know, you know, his inner yearning was for God's rule, God's reign, God's dominion, God's rule over time, over eternity. But his deepest thought and his deepest yearning was that he was fearful. Because all this external stuff which he had, all this respect which he's had, he knew that when it came to it, he had no guarantees of salvation. He had been following Judaism and everything, but he had no guarantee that if he died, that he would go to heaven. And so he comes to Jesus because he wants to know, how can I gain entry into heaven? That's what he wants to know. You know, we all get this mushy thing within our heads. And, you know, we all think, well, you just be a nice person. You know, we live good. We don't treat anybody with any disrespect. We're not bad to anyone. And, you know, I'm a good person, so why wouldn't I qualify for heaven? Sadly, good people go to hell. Because it's not based on good people's works. It's based on a trust and a belief in Jesus and the finished work of the cross. And if you haven't placed your life into Christ in that way, in the finished work of the cross, then you don't qualify for God's heaven. You may qualify for your own form of heaven and utopia, what you think utopia is, but it's not what the Bible presents as qualifying for heaven. And so Nicodemus knew that he fell short. And what Jesus was actually saying to him is that, Nicodemus, in order for you to qualify for heaven, you have to go through a process. And within this process, Nicodemus, you know, number one teacher of Israel who's got everything, basically, this process, you basically, there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can give to pay for it. There's no works you can do to qualify for it. It's basically out of your control. There's not one contribution you can make towards it. And so, unless you go through this process, Jesus is saying that, much less enter the kingdom of God, you won't even be able to see it. Again, that's interesting, isn't it? Because, again, within the world today, people have this concept of heaven and what it could... And Jesus is saying, dude, unless you go through this process, which I'm going to present to you,
Your concept's all wrong. Your concept of what you think heaven is all wrong. You're not even, you've got blinkers on. You can't see it. And so Jesus introduces this analogy of the process of natural birth, being born. But as he presents this analogy of natural birth, again, it's a sign. It's metaphor. It's speaking about something greater. Yeah? And so Jesus responds to Nicodemus in the third person. And because he has a great mind, you know, this gets Nicodemus's attention. And Nicodemus becomes intrigued, but he also becomes confused at the same time. Again, I'm going to repeat it, but he is the most prominent teacher in Jerusalem, but he wanted greater understanding. So he continued the dialogue with two questions. And, you know, when you read the questions, it's like question and an answer, and it's sort of like weird. It seems very, very simple, but it seems weird as well. I don't know if you read the text like this, but Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Question. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Question. But the second one is kind of like, he's answered. He's kind of like saying, is this how it is? It's like saying, is this how it is? Do I get a brownie point for that, Jesus? And when you actually read it, it seems like Nicodemus's question and attempt at an answer, it sounds ridiculous. You're meant to be this prominent teacher in Israel, and this is how you answer the Lord. Is this what you come up with? Well, many believe that Nicodemus was just thinking in natural terms. And because he was thinking in natural terms, Jesus now has to elevate his thinking to a more spiritual understanding, which is good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But keeping with the analogy that Jesus presented to him, what he was actually saying with the first question was, okay, I see that you know my thoughts. But what he's saying with the first question is, Jesus, I am what I am because of what I was an hour ago. I am what I am because of what I was yesterday, what I did yesterday, what I thought yesterday, what I thought all the days before that. I've gone through a process to becoming who I am right now. So how can that process be reversed? How can that process be changed? You see, that's the first question he's really answering here. How can a man be born when he's old? You've gone through a whole process. It's like all the experiences you've had have molded you and shaped you into who you are now. How do you just and start again? How does that happen? You see, that was the answer. You know, that's what he's asking me, the first question. And the second one was, sorry, just got to find myself in there. Right. How is it possible for my spirit, my soul and my body to go back to before an embryonic state and be remade? That's what he's saying. He's saying, like, how can I go back before even conception and be remade? It's like, you know, conception starts forming, you know, your body, your soul, your putting it, all that stuff. You following me? So how does that now reversed and made new? You see, at first glance, it seems like a very childish and like, Nicodemus, come on, man. Answer a better question than that. But it's not. He's actually going in. He's going deep. You see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee who was devoted to the law. His whole life was just consumed with being a Pharisee, Judaism, the law. But after listening to the Lord's teachings and seeing the signs, he knew that he fell well short
of any standard that God the Father was looking for. He realized that he didn't know God. He was doing all this stuff, but he didn't know God. And he didn't understand how salvation worked and how entry into the kingdom of God worked. But Jesus is here and he's beginning to give him insight. And, you know, from my sort of like studying the text, I kind of like feel like Nicodemus with his second question was sort of like, had a bit of a defeated attitude. You know, because it's like, you know, how can this happen when you're old? You know, he's basically saying, I'm too old. I'm too set in my ways. I'm too long in the tooth to change now. And again, it's like sometimes we, in our lives as well, we get like that, don't we? I've been doing this too long. You know, I can't change right now. You know, maybe this is below the belt, but me and Merrick, Merrick and I went out for a cycle, and I'm trying to get this guy in spandex, and he's like, nah. And he's like, nah, don't do that. And I'm like, okay. Too long in the tooth, see? Doesn't want to change. Sorry, Merrick, that was below the belt.
Tell you the truth.
But it's the truth. See, we get to a place where it's like, this is just me, innit? This is how I am. You know, I don't do that. And sometimes maybe the Lord is like, you know what? Yeah, you don't do that, but I want you to do that. I want you to bend, Merrick. I want you to change, you know. I want you to be shaped and molded like me. Not how you want to be. Because that's it, isn't it? That's how you want to be. It's how I want you to be. You see, and it seems like it's a bit of a defeatist thing. You know, how can this happen? It's like, I'm too old. I've been doing this thing too long. You know, I can't change. So I believe that Nicodemus' initial conclusion was, how could rebirth be possible for him? And so in response, the Lord, still speaking in the third person, takes the analogy a bit further. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, we know like when Jesus says that, most assuredly, sometimes I get tongue-tied with sure assuredly, but most assuredly, we know, we better take note of what he's actually saying here. We should take note anyway of what Jesus says, but let's take note. Well, most assuredly, or in the original King James, if you've got that, verily, verily, or even going back again, amen, amen, truly, truly. It's lovely. So truly, truly, in other words, I'm telling you the truth, yeah? I say to you, unless, and this is the second time he's using it, unless, it's like double whammy. You know when something's repeated, the law of repetition, the point is trying to come across now, yeah? Unless, that's a good word, isn't it? Let's just think about that for a minute. Because when we see the word unless, we know that a condition has been introduced, isn't it? There's a condition here, unless. So unless this happens, then that can't happen. Unless. All right. Unless one. Okay, very, very simple. Unless one. He's speaking in the third person, so we know he's talking about one as the queen. What's one is not amused. Are you not amused, or is one not amused? One is not amused. Anyway, one. So the word one is, it's in the third person, but, you know, bring it down. One. Let's just kind of like narrow it down and make it more subjective and specific to one, you, me. See? It makes a distinction now. Unless one, unless you, unless me, you know. And that's the truth about the scriptures, isn't it? No matter how much you love your husband or love your wife or love your children, you cannot save your husband, you cannot save your wife, you cannot save your children. You can only save yourself, because we have to work out our own salvation with Amen. So, unless one is what? Unless one is born. Oh, born is interesting, isn't it? Like when you start breaking down these words, you start thinking about them singularly. Born's an interesting word, isn't it? It means to bring forth, or something which is brought forth. It means coming into being. Before we were born, we were not. Not good? Okay. But you get the point. Being born. So we're starting to get this picture of this process which Jesus is talking about coming into his kingdom. You have to go through this process, and it's a process of coming into being. It's a process of where unless we do this, we can't have that. It's an individual thing. And as we think about this, what Jesus says, it should push us back to chapter 1. Remember I said that in the first 18 verses of John's gospel, everything within his gospel kind of like springs from that. And this whole born thing, you know, John chapter 1, verse 13, who were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the whole process we see from verse 13 is of God, who were born of God. So Jesus is saying, this process, you can't do anything about it. It's nothing to do with you. And in verse 5, you know, well, he says that you have to be born again. Verse 3, he says, born again. What's born again mean? It's the Greek word anothen, which means to be born from above. Unless you're born again, born from above. Nicodemus, my brother, you're not even enter the kingdom of God. You're not even going to see the kingdom of God, bruv. And within verse 5, Jesus connects this process of being born again to water and the Spirit. Okay, he's adding stuff. Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So why does Jesus connect water and the Spirit together? Again, it's stuff we probably read in the Gospel of John and just read over. What was he talking about there? Because this is a prerequisite for this new life, this new process. What he's talking about is water and the Spirit. So being believers, we should have some understanding of what the water and the Spirit actually represents. Well, some believe that the water he's referring to here is the water of baptism. Amen. Amen. Because we have to be baptized, isn't it? But the question is, do you have to be baptized to be saved? And you don't. Because if you do, then the thief on the cross has a problem. And Jesus said to him, today you would be with me in paradise. So we know that baptism isn't a prerequisite for salvation, but in obedience to the Lord, because it's one of the two ordinances he gave us, baptism and communion, if you're able to do it in obedience to the Lord, we do it. But the scriptures does not condone baptismal regeneration. And what's that? That means that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's what that basically means. And if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Scripture doesn't teach that. So, what could it mean then? Well, the only other reference we have when you really look into the scriptures is the water of purification, which in the Old Testament symbolized cleansing. And it symbolized cleansing particularly and specifically on the inside. And if you have your Bibles, you're going to need to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. But that's where we find a great illustration of this. And Ezekiel chapter 36, it's speaking of the messianic age and what God desires to do during that time. God's future intention for mankind. And within, you know, just a few verses, we're going to see God dishing out seven I wills. Now, again, if you guys are sort of like students of the scriptures, we know that somebody else had 5 eye wheels, and they weren't good eye wheels. And that is Satan. I would ascend into the heavens. I will do, and I will be like the Most High. And you know, God says, no, you're not. Boom. But anyway, that's another story. But 7 eye wheels, and we see that what God wants to do, it's like, who knows that film? And I don't always like to do this, but that film, Inside Man. So it's like, it's kind of like that, but it isn't like that. It's an inside job. It's an inside job. Got you all thinking about that film now. It's an inside job. You see, when we see these 7 eye wheels, it's all an inside job. You see, all this, you know, we see the inside job of the Holy Spirit, you know, doing this redemptive and recreative work on the inside, washing, cleansing, you know. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. And if you're there, please say amen. Only one person's there. Amen. Two people are there. Amen. Amen. All right. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. The first I will. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Meaning your heart is going to be sensitive and tender and able to just receive from the Lord. It won't be this stony heart which just, no. It's going to be tender and soft and loving. I will put my spirit with you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And you'll keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Powerful portion of scripture. Speaking of what God wanted to do. Remember, from Ezekiel's position, you know, that's, I mean, from our position, that's past, isn't it? Ezekiel, past. Jesus is basically saying to Nicodemus, the age has come. I'm doing it. Nicodemus didn't realize it. The nation of Israel didn't realize it. You know, we saw last week that the Lord visited his temple and they didn't even know it. In the New Testament, we have a lovely verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Which says, and it's speaking about Christ's relationship with his church, and it's speaking about how men should love their wives and everything, and it's kind of like using the parable of Christ's relationship with the church and how a husband's meant to love his wife and everything. And then it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with what? The washing of the water by the word. So now when Jesus says the water and the spirit, you know, we're getting this washing. What washes? Well, Ephesians is giving us this hint there that it's the word which washes. It's the word, the water and the word. You know, we see as we look through the scriptures, they're often used synonymously to illustrate this cleansing. And so what Jesus is saying is that God, Jesus is the word, amen, made flesh. God the Son, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, you know, are going to work in partnership to bring about this regeneration in the life of a believer. And so in verse 6, Jesus continues. He says, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, again, the people having this conversation is Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is this great teacher. His mind should have known about Ezekiel because he was a ruler of the, he was a teacher of the law. Should have twigged. When Jesus says that which is born of flesh is flesh, his mind should have twigged back to Genesis. And his mind should have twigged back to Genesis, because in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it said, the Lord says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. Man's flesh, natural, fallen, sinful man is flesh. And all that flesh can reproduce is flesh. In verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only to do evil sometimes. Only on a Thursday. Continually. And so, even from Genesis, you know, we know God the Father, I mean, it's the plan of the ages, isn't it? It's before the foundation of the world. But we could see that mankind, needed something to happen. Needed a change, but man in and of themselves, him or her, or mankind, couldn't do it for themselves. It's nothing they could do for themselves. Mankind needed a complete overhaul in order to find a new spiritual birth. And when Jesus talks about being born again, he's bringing us the only similarity that the two things have is that an individual has no control over their birth. So all of us are here now. We didn't have anything to do with coming into being. That was our parents. Or now in modern technology, that was because there was donors or something. Or, you know, you don't have a baby there saying, yeah, I picked you and I'm heavy now. Got nothing to do with it. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So it's the will of the Father to draw. And we know in the New Testament, the Bible talks about God's desire is that none should perish, but all should come unto salvation. In fact, that's his desire, that none should perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But, you know, within that, we know that we as human beings have choice. We have a will to either accept and choose God or reject it. But this doesn't deny the fact that the Lord, he does his drawing. In one way or another, he does his drawing. In one way or another, he says, I'm God. What are you saying? And we can just keep rejecting that and pushing that and pushing that and pushing that and denying it. And sometimes we can push and reject it so much that God says, you know what? You've pushed and rejected this so much. That's it. I'm not even going to bother anymore. And we see this when he does it with Pharaoh, don't we? Pharaoh kept him pushing and pushing. So he goes, all right, you've hardened your heart. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to harden your heart now. I'm going to harden your heart. And we don't want to be in that place. So the Father draws. And it's for us to respond to that drawing, whether you get a lightning flash from heaven, you know, whether you get a brick on your head, or whether you get that sort of small, gentle voice just saying, you know what, you need to give your life over to me, you need to change. You know what I mean? It's like he does what he does. And in this whole portion of text, we don't see the exact how, because the way the Lord drew you was different to how he drew me. Different for every one of us, you see, because there isn't like a one hit fixes all type of thing. In verse 7, he says, do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And in verse 7, he makes this personal. He says, he's no longer in a third person now. He says, do not marvel that I say to you, Nicodemus, that you must be born again. You know, you have to be born in order to enter into God's kingdom, and everyone else has to be born again who desires to be a child of God. And verse 8, Jesus then highlights again that he has nothing to do, that he, you know, Nicodemus himself, or we in and of ourselves, we have nothing to do with it. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, it's something which God does. You don't even necessarily know how he does it. Only thing we can do is basically surrender and accept what he's done. I mean, even now we understand wind patterns and everything a lot more, but well, how does it actually happen? We don't know, but we feel the effects of it, don't we? We see the effects of it. And likewise, you know, in our own lives, we don't. If I said to you, well, when did the Lord first start working on your heart? You probably go back in your memory banks and think, oh, it was then. And then another thought will come into your head. You think, oh, maybe it was then. And all right, I remember sort of like thinking about the Lord then. And, oh, I remember when I was a little kid, I always used to talk to God. I didn't know it was God, but maybe it was then. So in your own thought process, you start going back and you think, well, when did the Lord actually start working on you? You don't know, do you? The wind blows where it wills. You see, how does the Spirit of God blew and was touching your life? We just don't know when you actually started and pinpoint. It was that point there. You could probably say that was the point I surrendered and said, Jesus, save me. I'll give you my life. You know, you could probably, but that wasn't when Jesus first started on your heart. So Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. And Jesus is saying to him, what you're seeking for, basically, you've got no control over. There's nothing you can do about it. All you can do is surrender, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, in verse 9, says, how can these things be? You see, he's still puzzled. We can look back and think, Nicodemus, come on, bruv. It's like, you know, the crucifixion, Jesus shed his blood. But he didn't have that then. How can these things be? And it seems like in his thought processes, he hasn't made much ground from verse 4 with his questions. How can these things be? It's like he's scratching his head. And Jesus, you know, I don't know if he was saddened, but Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? You see, as I said, when he starts speaking about, you know, cleansing and things, the water and the Spirit, knowing messianic portions of scripture, Nicodemus, having that great mind, should have twigged. When he starts speaking about what is flesh, Nicodemus should have thought, yeah, but Genesis, God says that his spirit will not struggle with man because he is flesh. He should have been, so what was you thinking of? What was your knowledge all about? You know, and he says to Nicodemus, if you want to know anything about God's kingdom, you have to start from the bottom. You have to start from point zero. And you have to become like a child all over again. And that's exactly where the process the Lord has taken us through, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with having a great mind. There's nothing wrong with having riches. There's nothing wrong with being a popular person. There's nothing wrong with all those things. But none of those things qualify you for God's kingdom. It's only having a trust and a faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, which qualifies us for heaven. And so, that's what we hope that, you know, as we share the scriptures with those who don't know it, that's what we present to them. There's nothing you can do. It's not about you in that sense. It's about God. All you could do is just say, do you know what? Whatever that free that free gift you're offering, I accept it. I accept it. And, you know, the scripture says that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's word's going to remain. You know, and we know that we want to be in that place where when heaven and earth passes away, that we still remain with God in his new heaven, his new earth, the new Jerusalem. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, that's how it's been able to happen. It's because of Christ's death and resurrection that we have been begotten again unto a living hope. And verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Amen. So next week we'll continue in chapter 3 and try to dissect exactly what's going on. But Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, that this language of being born again, you know, we use it within Christian circles, Lord, to say, to distinguish between one Christian to another Christian. But at the end of the day, there's only one type of Christian, and that's someone who has been born from above. And so, Lord, you know, even as we meditate on these things, even as we share these things with people who don't know you, Lord, help us, Lord, to have the clarity of what you're communicating, Lord, and what you desire to do, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, that you keep us within your truth, Lord. And so have your way with us today, Lord, and through the rest of the week, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the word will just encourage us during the week, Lord. And, just be a springboard, Lord, so that we can really have the right mind and the heart and attitude as we go through this week, Lord, being light, being salt within the environments you've placed us in with, in Lord, and among the people you've placed us around. So be glorified in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' name.